Book of John, chapter 15 and verse 13. John, chapter 15 and verse 13. We announced this morning that the title of the message this evening would be Greater Love Hath No Man Than This, and that's basically the first line of verse 13. Jesus speaking to His disciples after they have been in the upper room. They've left the upper room. They're probably traversing their way to Gethsemane. There's all kinds of speculation among the commentators. Did they stop by a tree or by a vineyard on the way to the Mount of Olives? Did they stop and linger in a garden along the way? Was this said at the Garden of Gethsemane? I personally think it may have been said in transit, but nobody knows for sure. But we do know this. Jesus has spoken to them in chapter 15 about the truths of the vine, and that is the abiding in the vine. It's the responsibility of the branches to abide in the vine and to bring forth fruit. And then we talked this morning about the truth of we're no longer servants, but we're friends. And Jesus has made an intimate connection with these disciples now that He not only saved them or will save them from their sin, but He entitles them and makes them friends. He makes them sons. He makes them intimate with Himself. And of course, if we're going to have true friendship with Christ, that means we're going to be enemies with the world. And the sooner we figure that out, the better off we are. And those were the truths that we've looked at in chapter 15 this morning, or so far. But this morning, I kind of glossed over verse 13 because I planned to come back to that this evening in preparation for Lord's Supper. Verse 13 is the answer to an implied question in verse 12. Verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." The natural question that could be answered or asked there is, how much did you love me? How much did you love us, Jesus? How much? To what degree? You want us to love each other like you've loved us. How much is that? Jesus answers that question in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then Jesus launches out on the subject about friends. I just want to give you some thoughts about this. I told you this is an expression of Jesus' love for His disciples. Now there's a lesson here. We could say, as it applies to us, greater love hath not one of us than to lay down his life for a friend. But the real lesson that's being taught here is that Jesus is showing His love for all disciples. He is willing to lay down His life. The second thing I see here is this love is the love that Jesus challenged His disciples to bestow upon one another. If you go back to John chapter 13, as we did this morning, and look at verse 34, Jesus three times in the upper room commanded the disciples to love one another. Verse 34 of 13, "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Then in chapter 15, in verse 12, we see the commandment again is given. And then later in that chapter, in verse 17, He repeats it one more time. "These things I command you, that you love one another." But Jesus is not the only one that challenged New Testament believers to this kind of love. The Apostle Paul did as well. Listen to Paul's command in Romans 12:10. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." That's Romans 10:12. Romans 13:8, Paul says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Galatians 5:13, he said, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love to serve one another." By love to serve one another. Ephesians 4:12, Paul challenges us again to love one another with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Are we hard to put up with sometimes? We can be, can't we? And as we put up with each other, we need to forbear. That's what the word forbear means. If you want a good paraphrase of what does it mean to forbear one another, it means to put up with each other. How many of you have to put up with little idiosyncrasies with your spouse? You know, you've been married. How many have been married 30 years or more? All the 30 years or more people. How much stuff have you put up with in 30 years? You know, that's forbearing one another in love. Now, there's lots of gravy, okay? There's lots of nice things. There's lots of whipped cream and strawberries. There's lots of good things. But there's some stuff you just have to flat put up with. Well, it's no different in the local church. If you go to church with people for 30 or 40 years, you're going to have to put up with some stuff. And you might as well decide that that's part of love, forbearing one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul continues, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, Paul adds again, "As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Hebrews 10 and verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." All of those are Paul's challenges to the New Testament disciples to share this same kind of love. This is also the love that Peter challenged New Testament disciples to share. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter writes, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, listen to this, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Those are pretty strong words. Listen to that, unfeigned love. Is there such a thing as fake love? Yeah, there is. It's a sad thing to say, but there is such a thing as a fake love. That's what the word feigned means. You know, boxers do that when they give you the look like they're gonna smack you with the right and then they hook you with the left. They feign one way and go the other way. Football players do that. They're playing the Super Bowl tonight, and often they'll pretend like they're going to do the run, but then they make a pass. They fake. They feign. And they do that to throw the opposition off guard. Love can be faked like that, but not genuine love. So genuine love is not feigned love. So he talks about how we purify our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Do you kind of get that that's the whole purpose of the Christian life? Listen to this again, seeing that you've purified your souls. Isn't that what sanctification's about? Purifying your soul. How many of you have been saved, but as you grow closer to Christ, you want your soul to be purified? Isn't that an ongoing process? We're trying to become more like the Savior. And so then he says, how does that happen? You've purified your souls in obeying the truth. That's the Word of God. Through the Spirit, we can't do it alone. The Holy Spirit's helping us. And to what purpose? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You know what the Holy Spirit's whole job in sanctifying you and me is? Is to make us like Christ, but in making us like Christ, he's making us love the brethren. That's what Christ did. Love the brethren and see that you love one another. You know that word see, that's a strong word. See to it that you do this. See that you love the brethren with a pure heart fervently. What's a pure heart? It's a heart that's unmixed with ulterior motives. No one here should be out to take advantage of anyone else here. Our motives should be absolutely pure and clean. My motives towards you and your motives toward me and our motives toward each other ought to be what is going to bring each one of us to the destination of becoming like Jesus Christ as soon as possible. That should be our goal. And we do that with a pure heart, fervently. That's fervently, the word fervent is a word that means with passion. We do it with zeal and with earnest. And then Peter said in 1 Peter 3:8, "Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren." Listen to this. "Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Boy, that'd help us in our home even, wouldn't it? If we could just be courteous in our home. You know, I've often thought our homes would all improve if we just began to treat each other at home like we treat each other at church. You know, at church, if a lady's standing in the hallway, we'll say, excuse me, I need to wiggle through here. At home, we say, get out of the way, I'm coming through. I got a box in my hands, can't you see anything? You know, we're a little more abrupt at home, aren't we? And you know why that is? It's because we figure, you got to put up with me. You're married to me. But the truth of the matter is, even at home, we have feelings, don't we? And we need to keep those, we need to keep Christian love even in our home. That is, if you're married to an unbeliever. Now, I mean to a believer. If you're not married to a believer, then I guess treat them however you want to. But if you're married to a brother or a sister in Christ, then they need to be treated like a brother or a sister. By the way, it wasn't just Jesus that mentioned this. It wasn't just Paul that challenged this. It wasn't just Peter, but John also did it. In 1 John 3:11, John says, "This is the message that you heard from the beginning." What do you think that was? That we should what? Love one another. John 3, 1 John 3 and verse 23. "This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment." Now, you know what? Those are two pretty, that's a pretty good 1-2 punch. Believe on His name, love one another. Believe on His name, love one another. I mean, if you put life in the order of priorities, that's not a bad priority. Believe on His name, love one another. My dad always used to teach us, work hard and tell the truth. So I brought my kids up with, if there's anything they remember about Grandpa Dietrich, it's work hard, tell the truth, work hard, tell the truth. If we caught John's message here, believe on Him, love one another. Believe on Him, love one another. Those are the two things that John left us with. 1 John 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." 1 John 4 and verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us," listen to this, "we ought also to love one another." 1 John 4, 12, I just don't see. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And then 2 John chapter 1 and verse 5, John says, "I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." And so over and over, this love was challenged by Jesus. It was challenged by Paul. It was challenged by Peter. It was challenged by John. Now here's another thought about this greater love. This is the love that Jesus described was selfless. Mother always used to say to me when I was a kid, "Why don't you think of somebody else besides yourself for a change?" I heard that. If I heard it 10 times growing up, I heard it 100 times. "Why don't you think of somebody else besides yourself for a change?" This love that Jesus describes, this greater love that no man has than this, that He lay down His life for His friends, that you got to think of somebody else besides yourself to have that kind of love. So it's selfless, it's sacrificial. One must be willing to give up his own life. You know, I think of David and Arana. Remember, David had yielded to his own pride, and he had numbered the people of Israel against God's command, and God had sent a plague, and the plague was taking many, many lives. And I don't remember right now exactly how many, but I think it was in the terms of like 70,000 people had died already in the plague, and David was pleading with God to stop the plague, and the angel of the Lord came and said, "If you'll make a sacrifice, the plague will stop." And David came to Arana's threshing floor, and David explained himself to Arana. He said, "I want to buy the threshing floor. I want to make a sacrifice. I'm going to build an altar and make a sacrifice unto the Lord." And Arana said, "David, you're the king. It's your threshing floor. I give you the threshing floor. I give you the oxen for the sacrifice. I give you their yoke. You can use it as wood to burn the sacrifice. By all means, make the altar." David says, no, I can't do that. I have to buy it of you for a full price, because I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. You know, lots of people are out to give God something if it doesn't cost them much. You know, you really haven't sacrificed. There's giving and then there's sacrificing. Giving means I'm giving out of what I can afford to give that's extra. Sacrificing means I'm going to do without something to give. In this case, sacrificing means I'm going to give everything I have to give, all the way down to my last drop of blood, and when I give that, there's nothing else left to give because I'm all gone. Does that make sense to you? And so this is the kind of love that Jesus was talking about. He was talking about a selfless love, a sacrificial love. It also must, here's another element, it must be a voluntary love. Nobody can talk you into this. Later on in the New Testament, Paul says, don't give grudgingly or of necessity. When you give, don't let it be of grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, don't give because there's a need that has to be met. And don't give feeling bad about the gift. Give because you want to give, not because you have to give. It's got to be voluntary. And then this is also a substitutionary love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In other words, so that the friends may go free, the man lays down his life. The man's life for the friend's life. There's a substitution here. That's the love that Jesus described. By the way, I want you to understand this. This love was exceeded by Christ's death on Calvary's cross. This love was exceeded. Do you know what? As great as this love there is a greater love that we haven't thought of yet. Look at the verse again, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for who? His friends. But I submit to you that in salvation, we find that Christ laid down His life for His enemies. You know, Romans says this, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, say the rest of it, Christ died for us. Later on in Romans 5 and verse 10, he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Reconciled to God when we were enemies. I submit to you tonight that Jesus just didn't die for His friends. He died for enemies. For at the time Jesus died, all of us were at enmity with God. We became friends later by regeneration, when the Spirit of God regenerated us and made us new creatures, when the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin and we responded with repentance and faith, and He regenerated us and made us new creatures. Then Jesus said, you're not just slaves now, you're friends. But I want you to understand there was a day that those friends were enemies. Before I became a Christian, I was an enemy. That's how Romans places me. I want you to think of the logic of this love. The logic of this love is from, he reasons from greater to less. It's the same reasoning that we see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Now listen to this verse. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here's the logic. Paul says the logic is this. If God didn't spare his son, will he keep back a bottle of milk? If God didn't spare His Son, would He deny you a hamburger? If God didn't spare His Son, is He not going to feed you? If God gave you His Son, will He also not give you your food and your clothing and your shelter too? Obviously, if God gave you all that He had, His only begotten Son, if He was willing to give everything, the most precious gem of heaven, if He was willing to give you all of that, then obviously anything less than that He will give you too. Does that not make sense? That's the logic here. The logic is that if Jesus was willing to give us His life, there's nothing else that He would hold back either. Now here's the lesson for us. He's commanded us to love each other like He loved us. He loved us so much that He would not hold back His own life. So we're to love each other so much that we'll not hold back our own life. But here's the lesson of logic. If I'm willing to give my life for my brethren, then I should be willing to share a meal with my brethren. If my brethren has a need, I should be willing to help with that. If a brother has a problem, I should be willing to help with that. If I'm willing, lots of times people say, well, I'd lay down my life for that woman. I love my wife. You heard about the guy that said one time to his girlfriend, he said, I love you so much. He said, I'd climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the deepest sea for you. And I'll see you Friday night if it's not raining. The guy's love was all rhetoric. It was all talk. And you know, lots of times men say, I'd give my life for my wife. I'd give my life for my children. Well, then why don't you give them some time? That's all life is anyway. Well, that's different. Their life's not on the line right now. Well, how do you know? Listen, we get one stab at raising our kids. And we get one stab at a good relationship. We'd better make it count. And we need to pay whatever price it is. And if it takes every last drop of blood, we lots of us are willing to give the last drop of blood, but we're not willing to give an hour. Does that make sense? But isn't that how we live our lives week after week? Oh yeah, I'd die for you if a booger man broke in the house. I'd jump in front of a bullet for you, sweetheart. Well then, would you fix the sink? Well, next week. Next week. Well, the headlight on the car's been out for a month. Well, you love me. Would you fix that? Next week. But you'd jump in front of a bullet for her. Yeah, I would. Because then her life's really on the line. Well, listen, that headlight out, that impaired headlight may put her life in jeopardy as well. Did you ever think about that? I just want you to understand the logic of this love is from greater to less. And if you're willing to give your life for your brethren, then you've got to be willing to give everything else too. Otherwise, don't say you'll give your life. When Jesus said, I'll give my life, He meant anything else less than that as well. If God gave His only begotten Son, will He not freely answer all of our other needs as well? Yes, He will. And if I am willing to lay down my life for my brother, then shall I not also be able to give him the small things too? Yes, I should. Here's another thought on this love. This love authorizes all of those one another clauses that we talked about this morning. Listen to these one another clauses. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. That's listed no less than 19 times in the New Testament by different characters of the New Testament. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. We're to receive one another. We're to admonish one another. We're to salute one another. To greet one another. To serve one another. To bear one another's burdens. We're to forbear one another. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. We're to forgive one another. We're to teach and admonish one another. We're to comfort one another. Edify one another. Exhort one another. Consider one another to provoke into love and to good works. Now, lots of times in God's house, there's provoking takes place. But we want to make sure that we're provoking into love and to good works. We're to submit ourselves one to another. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. Use hospitality one to another. Minister one to another. Be subject one to another. All of those one another's, all included under love one another. All of those things have to do with Christian love, Christian charity. This love is also an example for true disciples to emulate. Listen to 1 John 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We haven't lived in a society where that verse really had to be true. You know, there are societies around the world where to be a Christian, you take your life in jeopardy. I'm a little nervous about going to Belarus because I know that believers there have been persecuted for some years. And you know what? What frightens me to death about that is I've lived my whole life without much persecution. Now, I've been persecuted by the world some, but I've never been arrested and thrown in jail. And I'm well aware that all of those things could happen. And I'm thinking, man, as I go through customs over there, what if they don't like the looks of me? What if I look like a spy? What if they think... And they throw me in the hooscow. I might never see Elsie again. I'm a little nervous about that. You know, you can giggle if you want to, but you know, maybe next year we'll buy you a ticket to go to Belarus and see how you like it. You know, I want you to understand. We haven't had to pay much of a price to love one another as brethren. We haven't had to lay our lives down one for another. We just haven't had to do that. Men on the battlefield know this better than we do. You know, I've talked to several guys that have come back from combat. And, Brother Art Dunlap has told me, and other men that have been in combat have told me that, you know, you go over there with the cause, your nation's cause. That's what's motivating you. But he said, when you really get in combat, he said, you know what your cause becomes is us 12 guys that are caught in this trench. We got to stay together to get out of this alive. And one of us may have to die to save the other 11, and if we have to, we will. But you know what? He said, you fight for yourself and the other guy that's in the foxhole with you. And you end up doing whatever you have to do so that the two of you can survive. And if you have to, you lay your life down for him. And he said, you don't have a lot of time to think about that. You know, action's hot. You do what you have to do. I want you to understand. We haven't lived in that kind of a society, but men in combat understand this. I want you to also know this about this love. This love can only be produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the meaning of Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Listen, if you've spent your life trying to fabricate agape love, you're one frustrated person. Because you cannot fabricate agape love. It's something that comes naturally by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as you yield your life one day at a time to Him. And I'll tell you this, if you'll take the Word of God and you'll recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, and you will yield yourself to His presence daily and say, Dear Holy Spirit, I'm going to read this book, and the best I can, with your help, I'm going to obey it. I want you to live the life of Christ through me. I want you to work through me. Do you know you'll find yourself loving people you never thought you could love? Because it's the Holy Spirit who sheds that love abroad in your heart. But it's not going to, you can say, you know, well, I know I ought to love so and so, but he's such a pain. I know I ought to love him. I know I ought, but he's a jerk. You can take that kind of human effort and you can take it to your grave. It'll not produce agape love. Agape love only happens when you fall on your face, when you come to the end of yourself and fall on your face before the Holy Spirit of God and say, Dear Holy Spirit, I cannot do this. I'm prostrate at your feet. I beg you, do this in me. Live the life of Christ through me. Make it happen. And as you yield yourself, the Holy Spirit will do it, and you'll find yourself with agape love in your heart. But it's not your love. It's the love of God that He shed abroad in your heart. And here's my final point. This love is the love that this love is what we really celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know, I think we miss the point sometimes. We talk about the unleavened bread picturing the broken body, and we talk about the cup picturing the shed blood, and we thank God for the body and the blood which paid for our sins. But we miss the whole point. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is a reminder to us that Jesus laid down his life for his friends. That's why the early church called this a love feast. Now, the hippies kind of ruined that term with their love ins. Whole different kind of love. The love they were talking about wasn't agape love. It wasn't phileo love. It was eros love or some other kind of love. But it was not God's love, I can tell you that. But the early church called this a love feast because the thing they celebrated was not the broken body and the shed blood. Those were reminders, but the thing they celebrated was the love of Jesus Christ that caused Him to go in my place to Calvary's cross. He sacrificed the ultimate sacrifice. No greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you know, to me, the worst thing that you can do in the face of a sacrifice, you know, when somebody gives you a sacrificial gift, I think the worst thing you can do is to be ungrateful. You know, there's been a time or two in my life I tried to give a gift and the gift was rejected. I don't want it. Get that out of here. I don't want that. I've tried to give a gift a time or two and it was rejected, and that's heartbreaking. But I think the worst thing you can do is to give a sacrificial gift. Even worse than rejecting the gift is a sacrificial gift that you accept and then sit on the shelf and take it for granted and you're ungrateful for it. Have you ever had one of those gifts that when it was given to you, you realized that it was given at a real sacrifice? In this case, the sacrifice was Jesus Christ, His life on this earth. His physical life was laid down for your sins and mine. And the worst thing that we can do is to be ungrateful for that sacrifice. So to me, tonight, as we take the Lord's Supper, the thing that we ought to be thinking about is, am I truly a grateful Christian? Am I grateful for my salvation? Am I grateful for what Jesus did for me on the cross? And I think gratitude works many other graces in our life. I think a grateful person has many other things going for them too. But a lot of it begins with an attitude of gratitude. I want to give you this story and I'll be finished. I used to tell the story about King Alexander's, or Alexander the Great's gold and judgment coat. Some of you have heard me tell this story. And he conquered a kingdom and brought a man before him who was a wealthy nobleman and asked him, you know, what would you give me for your family? What would you give me for your wife and so forth? And he said, I'd give you everything that I have to save my life. And what would you give for your wife's life? He said, for her life, I'd give my life. And remember the story how the wife's mother was standing there. And later she said, did you see that coat that Alexander was wearing? She said, no, I only had eyes for him who said he would give his life for mine. And the trouble I've had with that story is I've never been able to document it in history. I've never ever seen it. I repeated a story that I heard another preacher repeat, and I think he repeated a story that he heard another preacher repeat, and I don't know that anybody can document that. I don't know if that story is real or not. But I know this story is real, so listen carefully, and we'll close with this. When Cyrus made war on the king of Armenia and had taken him and his wife and his children with Tigranes, his son, and his wife, and he had taken them prisoners, treating the old king concerning his ransom, he said, this is Cyrus saying to the king of Armenia, how much money wilt thou give me to have thy wife again? He said, all that I have, replied the king. And how much wilt thou advance to enjoy thy children again? And here, not all that I have, but all that I can produce, answered the king. By reckoning thus, said Cyrus, you prize these at twice as much as you possess. And that's right. Then turning to Tigranes, he said, how much wilt thou give me, or how much wilt thou give as a ransom that thou mayest have thy wife? Now Tigranes had been but lately married and loved his wife exceedingly. And he answered, I will indeed, O Cyrus, ransom her even with my life, that she may no longer be in thy thraldom, which is in thy power or thy control. Here's a story, a genuine story that came out of history of a man who was willing to give his life for his wife. Do you know Jesus Christ gave his life for his bride too? The church. He gave his life for you and me. I stand here before you today because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. You sit here today on these pews because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He said, as oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Let's not think tonight so much about the body and the blood, though that was the elements that redeemed us from our sin. But let's think about the love that motivated the sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's how Jesus said, I want you to love one another. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?